the two messages that we have considered the last couple of weeks on reading the Bible and some suggestions on how to read the Bible. Become quite clear the theme from this particular chapter in Nehemiah's writing. This chapter gives the record of the reading of the public reading of God's word to the people after they returned from the captivity. So, Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, let us hear God's word. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akuv, Shebathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, or tabernacles, in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. A couple of weeks ago, we considered from Deuteronomy 17 that reading the Bible was a priority, a great privilege that we need to renew and rekindle each day. And the beginning of or the end of an old year, the beginning of a new year is certainly an appropriate time to encourage one another along these lines. And also, as we read the Bible, to think of some suggestions. And Psalm 19, it believes, gives us some suggestions that it should be understood that the Bible is primarily a revelation of God, even though creation is a book that God has written to reveal himself. It is not specific as the Bible, showing who God actually is and specifics about his will and his attributes. So we're to read the Bible primarily above all other books, humbly, that we might be changed by it, reverently, as it reveals the greatness of God, and prayerfully, because we need guidance as we read the Bible. But a third thought that we need to consider is that we read the Bible with understanding. Reading the Bible is a blessing, and reading the Bible in, humbly and so on, prayerfully, is certainly important. But notice from this particular chapter, you really find what takes place or what should take place in a public service, for instance. But we can also apply this personally. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's really what occurs. It should occur in every public worship service. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to the public reading of God's Word. And it should be read distinctly or clearly. There should be the meaning of that passage given. That's what it means by they gave the sense. And that all the people should concur with that and understand the reading. And then the rest of the chapter, we certainly see that we leave from here intent on following through on what we understood and being doers of the word as well as listeners. Isn't it appropriate that they met at the Watergate, the plaza outside the Watergate or inside the Watergate, and the Bible is illustrated by water? Remember, Paul said the husbands are to nurture and cherish their wives with the washing of water by the word. And the word is likened to water that washes and cleanses. The Bible is a simple book, but it's a profound book. It is a revelation of God and his will for us. And the Bible has self-acclaim that it is the word of God. You don't read that in Shakespeare's writing or anyone else's writing unless they're blaspheming to say that this is God's word that for all generations. But over and over again you read, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord in self-contained in the Scripture. It's a spiritual message. It's theological in nature. It's a word about God to man. But illumination is necessary, therefore, since it's a revelation of God. He must illumine our minds. And Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them, number one. And number two, neither can they understand them because they're spiritually discerned. They take illumination. We need the help of God. We need the help of heaven. So it says in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense as God had illuminated them. And the teachers there were concerned that the people understood the reading. And as they understood the reading and the meaning of God's word, they rejoiced and they went home really encouraged. And I trust that when we come here to hear God's word, that we are fed the word of God, that our hearts are our challenge, our minds are blessed, that we understand what is being read and what is contained in those passages, and that we go home rejoicing in the Lord and desiring to follow through and to apply the Scripture to our own lives. Now, we find the Scripture was in a prominent place. It says that they read in the law of God. Now, that was one portion of the Old Testament Scripture. If you remember when Jesus was revealing himself to the men on the road to Emmaus, he divided it in three ways, the Old Testament: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember in Luke chapter 24, it says he opened the Scriptures to the law of Moses, to the prophets and the Psalms, and he revealed the things concerning himself. Now, of course, we have the New Testament Scriptures as well, so we would say that we have further divisions, further additions to God's Word. We have now the Gospels, and we might include the historical section, the book of Acts as one single section. Then you have the epistles, the letters, and then the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. So we might say there are now seven divisions of God's Word in those 66 books of Scripture. But Scripture is the priority. They were reading the Scripture there, and it was 6 hours, the beginning of the morning and right up until midday. So I guess 40 minutes or so is not too long a period for us to have a service where we're considering God's Word. But I know there are certain seasons of the year where longer periods are necessary and expected. But as they read the Scripture, they wanted to make sure they read it, and they read it out loud. They read it clearly. I think that's what it means by they read distinctly. They read it clearly. So I don't know if they all could hear Ezra. He had seven or six men to his right and seven men to his left. It's interesting that the high witness account giving the exact number. People say the Bible's just man's imagination and they just make things up. Well, isn't it interesting how you'd think if they were just making up, they say seven on his right, seven on his left. But no, there were six on his right and seven on his left. So, I mean, just little independent confirmations that this is indeed eyewitness accounts, that this is real history, and this is real biblical teaching. And so they gave a clear reading of the Scripture, so if some may not have heard Ezra in the outskirts, you had people that were certainly answering any questions like, what is that word that he spoke, and so on. But the point is that they made an attempt to be clear in their forming of the words and making sure that they read so that the people could understand the words that were being conveyed. And then they gave the meaning. It says they gave the sense. So this took a long time. It's not that Ezra was just reading for 6 hours. We're assuming here, and it's likely that he stopped for a little while, and then people had questions, and he had these different men by his side to go into the crowd and give some explanations. So this took quite a while for all this to happen. And then there was discernment. It says he caused them to understand the reading. So in other words, there was application of the truth. What does this mean? They were reading from the law of Moses, so we're assuming it was Genesis to Deuteronomy. It might have been just the book of Deuteronomy. How much can you read and explain and apply in 6 hours? I don't think they read the whole Pentateuch, but whatever they were reading, the people understood, and they wept, it says, that they realized. Why were they weeping? Were they weeping because they were convicted of sins that they were being unveiled in the reading of the Scripture? Were they weeping because they felt the privilege of the Scripture being brought to them again? Not everybody had a personal copy like we do. There were scrolls. And you had to be very wealthy. And remember, they've just returned from the captivity. So many of them had not heard God's Word read for months or years. And so they're weeping for various reasons. And we need to be careful that we don't load the honeycomb, because we get it every single week. And we can hear and read God's Word every single day. God, deliver us from a ho-hum attitude, that we might be on the edge of our seats, that we might be not lose one thought that God would give us today. And then you have the obedience of the people determined as they went out and they cut down branches. And just that one particular thing about the Feast of Tabernacles, which was representative of the fact that they were going to fulfill all that they had understood and all that had been read to them, you know, as they could. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch and the situation with Philip. He walked and he heard him reading. Wouldn't that be wonderful to meet someone? You're in some coffee shop and you walk over and somebody's reading the Bible. Now, Philip heard him, so he was reading out loud. You know, some of us read quietly, but perhaps to avoid distractions, it's good to read out loud. I don't know what you're like, but we certainly need to read so that we're listening as we read. And maybe some of us, we for us to do that, we read it out loud. Well, in this case, you know, he's reading this scroll out loud. And so Philip had no doubt as to what the man was interested in. But he asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's a blessing to read, but Philip understood that, you know, there's got to be an understanding. There's got to be a connection between what is being read and, you know, the life. And the man was honest. He said, "How can I accept some man?" Now, the word, it's someone in the Greek. But obviously, he's understanding that he needs a teacher. He needs someone in the condition he's in. "How can I accept someone guide me?" He knew he needed help. And we know ultimately we need the Lord's help no matter where we read in the Scriptures. It's easy for us to say, "Well, this is a book of Psalms, this is a gospel, I read this many times." And if we take that kind of attitude, it's just going to go over our heads. Even some of the simplest things don't hit us anymore, jolt us. They may be things we've read and considered many times, but we can read through something, if we're not prepared and we're not depending on the help of the Spirit, miss it. Miss even the simplest things that have been a blessing to us in the past. Let those things are meant to bless us forever. So I would just like to have us consider some helps in reading and understanding the Scripture as we think about this passage in the book of Nehemiah. One thing I notice is that there's a prerequisite to understanding the reading of Scripture. Now, we ought to encourage anyone to read the Scripture. I believe that it's the responsibility of man to read what God has given to man. The reading of Scripture is the responsibility of the fallen man. This is God's word to the fallen man. But we understand that for a person to understand the Scripture, even as he reads it, there's a prerequisite. Did you notice that it talked about those that could understand in verses 2 and 3? Notice, it says, "Ezra brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, of all that could hear, and could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." And then verse 3 actually says it a little bit differently. "And those that could understand." So there was a prerequisite to understanding the reading of Scripture. Now, what is that prerequisite? Now, we would say, number one, it's referring to an age factor. We realize that it's important for us to read Scripture, for instance, to the little ones. But not always, there's a certain point, and we pray for that point to occur earlier and earlier, but I usually don't find that Logan or Judah or Ashton, as we read the Scripture, turn around and say, what does that mean? They're not there yet. But it's important still to read it, to let them see it. This is a God's book, and we point it out whenever we read the Scriptures to them when they're in our home. Or we make it a point always. We try, when I say always, I'm sure there have been times we've not. Always make a point to have the Scripture open and to pray with them and to say, what is this book? This is God's Word. This is God's Word. Now, they might not even catch that, but still, you continue to reinforce it until they finally realize this book is God's book. There's none like it. So that we incur and we encourage them to realize what a privilege it is. So there's an age factor mentioned here. But I think there's more than an age factor. There's a spirit factor mentioned here. Where this particular verse, the first verse, verse 2, says those who could hear. But in verse 3 it says, those who were of understanding, or those that could understand. So I think it's giving more than just an age factor. And we know from the rest of Scripture, it's not just an age factor. There are some, say, let's just say 5-6-year-olds that understand Scripture more than a 60-year-old who's not saved. And remember, I quoted this earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:11. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, number one. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You read the Bible to a lost person, and they may say something like this: no wonder why it's nonsense or it's uninteresting. They don't have the spiritual sense, the capability of understanding. And at that point, God isn't opening in their understanding. So it's not a surprise for me to hear them say something like, that's boring. Or, that's nonsensical. That's foolish. Jonah in the fish's belly? Come on, really? All this spiritual language about being born again, about being humble and all this. It's just not conducive to the natural man who's the center of the universe. The Bible, when you read the Bible, you begin to realize right away that man isn't the center of the universe. It doesn't start with man. Beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's the first reaction to show that someone isn't understanding the Scripture. It's boring. It's humbling. I don't like to be humbled. And number two, it's simply shallow penetration. They just get the facts, but they don't get the spirit behind the facts. In other words, for instance, when we read and you must be born again, the natural man is stuck on how do you do it over again. He's stuck on the born again literal, like how do I go back in my mother's womb, like Nicodemus. Or it's just a laughable matter that we got to be born again. So, but the spiritually active person, the one who's being worked on by the Lord, will say something like this: that's significant of some spiritual change. God is saying something profound here, and I need to understand what that means. How does that happen to me? So it's the Spirit of God that begins to move us to know, to penetrate into what the Scripture means, because we realize it's a book from God. Or let's say the substitutionary atonement of Christ. We begin to read about Christ dying in our place and offering his body as a sacrifice. The natural man is offensive. He looks at it as suicide. The suicide of the Lord. Or what a nice gesture he made that he would die in my place. And that's as far as they get. But when God begins to work in the heart, we begin to think, wow, Jesus had to suffer in my place. That means I must be bad. A bad thing's going to happen to me if if I don't trust in what he's done in my place. So we see that the Spirit of God begins to help us to understand the meaning of what those words convey. And so there's a prerequisite. And we pray that if there's a lost person that's listening, that God would begin to move in the heart and illumine and make them inquisitive. And what does that mean to me? What is God saying that is more than just the fact on the page? Why did Jesus walk through Samaria? Why does it go out of the way to say that he walked through Samaria to get to Galilee? Was it just because he wasn't prejudiced like the Jews and the Samaritans toward each other? And so we begin to ask questions like, I'm not just satisfied with the facts. I want to know the meaning of the facts. Because God's Word is not like any other book where we just know facts and we have some nice, cute lessons to learn, but God's Word is a book that reaches the heart, and I want to know the truth that'll get to my heart. So there's a prerequisite involved. And so even here in the Old Testament, the Lord is indicating that the people that discerned, that the people that rejoiced at the meaning of Scriptures were saved people, whether they were young or whether they were old. And there's no doubt in that huge crowd there were some that doesn't say that 100% of the people went away knowing the meaning. We know in every crowd, no matter how small or large it is, some go away saying, what in the world did he say? What in the world does this mean? This is gibberish. We find when Paul preached, doesn't he? Some said, mocked the resurrection of the dead, but others said, resurrection? You mean there's an existence beyond? You mean this isn't all that there is? And they began to get afraid, and they wanted to know more. And they called for him to preach the next Lord's Day. That's what we need. It's important for us to get the Bible into people's hands so they begin to read it. But to pray that they'll want to know what it means. And maybe they'll return or ask someone else that they meet. But it's got to start with getting the Bible into people's hands. So even in this year, let's get the Scripture into people's hands. I would encourage you to have the Gospel of John's in your car. Better probably to keep it in plastic bags because we know it like it is. We keep it in the back seat or in the pocket of the door. After a while, we begin to see that there's coffee stains on them and so on. I'm testifying. So probably better to have plastic bags, but just so we have it ready so that when we meet someone that we have the Scripture to put into their hands. Secondly, I see in this passage there's a prepared disposition for understanding the Scriptures. There's a holy frame of mind that we must understand is important. Fertile ground, you know, breaking up our fallow ground. First of all, notice the unity of purpose. They gathered as one man. A huge crowd there, thousands we would imagine, a few thousand people. There were 42,000, you remember, that came back. And so let's say maybe there were 20,000 there. That's huge. You know, remember, we're told when George Whitefield preached in Philadelphia that Benjamin Franklin actually, he was always curious. He was a friend of Whitefield's, but were afraid he never got converted. He would make statements like this in his biography that George is a good friend and he's always urging my conversion, but I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint him. He actually makes that statement in his biography. I hope he was converted, but he actually took square footage. I don't know, there were blocks or what do you call them, 1 by 1 foot squares in the downtown area of Philadelphia, and he tried to figure out how many people were in the crowd, and he went as far as he could before he couldn't hear him any longer. He estimated that he was easily able to be heard by 15,000 people without a microphone or anything. So obviously they helped the matter by letting Ezra stand on a pulpit so that he was over the people, not that they were exalting him unnecessarily, but just for practical sense. But they gathered as one man. You know, that's significant. The people were saying, look, We need this word is for all of us. And we're all together. We want to facilitate each other's hearing of the word and understanding it. So you know, that could be applied in our service, that we're all coming together to facilitate each other's learning. And we're here together that God might speak to us and reach our hearts, and He might save the lost among us. And they were gathered as one man. They were attentive. Look at verse 3. The ears of all the people. Now notice it's in italics. It says, the ears of all the people, and then were attentive is in italics. So the Hebrew says, the ears of all the people blank unto the book of the law. So what do you fill in? They're correct. You could say something that the ears of all the people were listening to the law, were attentive to the law. They were inclined. They were leaning forward, as it were. They were wanting to capture every word that came forth. They were ready, in other words. They were fixated. They weren't going to let themselves be distracted. Are you fixated on the word when you come? I want to hear from the Lord. Remember the people that it says they were hanging on every word that Jesus spoke, lest they lose anything. Like the woman that said, the little dogs sit under the master's table just to take the crumbs. Lord, just give me a crumb today. I just want to know that I've been fed by the Lord. They were attentive. So there's a frame of mind, there's attentiveness necessary for us to understand. Even the oldest and the wisest of God's people, if we don't come attentive, it's the devil, as it were, stealing the seed as soon as it's placed in our hearts. They were teachable. Ezra was reading, he had 15 helpers and others. Look at verse 13. Even they had a leaders' conference. That the fathers, the leading leaders of the families and the leaders of the congregation, even of the nation at that time, came and said, we want to understand the words because we're responsible for our families and we're responsible for our own sphere of influence. So teach us separately. We want a leaders' conference. We want to be good leaders. So they were all teachable. Are we teachable? Or do we have this one-upmanship attitude that I know it all, I know these things. Oh, that God would help us to always be teachable. Reverent, the people stood up, verse 5. Doesn't mean that every time the Word of God is read that we stand up. There were times that people sat. I remember when Jesus stood up to read, the people were sitting in the synagogue. We're not neurotic about certain things, but at the same time, we have to be very careful that when God's word is read, that though we might not stand, but our heart is standing, that we're ready to hear God's word. And so they were teachable. They were reverent. They were worshipful, verse 6. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Are we worshipful? Again, we remember that this is God speaking to us. They were humble. Notice in verse 9, the people wept. They responded. Whether they were saying, I can't believe it, that we're finally hearing the word again, all those years in Babylon, and they mocked us, and they wanted us to use our harps and play our instruments, and we were in a strange land. They wouldn't let us keep our Sabbath days, and now we're hearing God's word. And I'm sure that some were weeping because, look, we've not obeyed God. We haven't kept His commandments. We haven't loved Him with our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. And they were repenting of their sins. So I'm sure there were various reasons why people wept. But the fact is they were humble. They were wanting to be changed. And they were listening so that the Word might impact their lives. So we find in this passage there's a prerequisite for understanding, and there's a prepared disposition for it as well. And let me give some principles for in understanding thirdly. Now, to the New Testament, we're reminded what we're to keep in mind as we read God's Word, as we listen to God's Word, at least four things. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture, including Nehemiah, everywhere in the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's helpful. In what ways? For doctrine or teaching, for reproof or conviction, for well, the third thing is for correction. In other words, now what do I do? You know, what's the difference between I'm corrected or I'm convicted, I'm reproved for not doing this. Now, what's the correction for that? And then now let me be consistent for instruction in righteousness. So whenever we read, what is the Lord teaching me? And do I need to repent of something? Is the Lord, am I delinquent on something? Am I omitting something I shouldn't? I should be incorporating in my life. Am I committing something I shouldn't? Those kind of thoughts. And then, now what's the correction? What's the correct answer for what I should be doing? And then, Lord, help me, instruct me from now on in righteousness. Lead me in paths of righteousness. And we find it here, for instance. Notice he says the one doctrine, for instance, just representative of many things they were learning, was that they had not kept the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we have doctrine. They've been taught, look, we should have been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They were reproved. They neglected it for 1,000 years, it says, not since the days of Joshua. So they were reproved for their disobedience. They were corrected. They made booths. Make booths. Make these tents. And make these temporary structures. And obviously the instruction was now do it annually, just like you've been told. Now, I'm sure it was for many of the children, it was exciting. It was a camp out. I mean, a lot of remember when we were growing up, and sometimes some of us still in grown-ups, you go out in the tree fort or go out in the backyard in a tent, and it's fun. It was fun to the kids. You could all over the city. There were temporary structures, tents, if you will, on roofs, in all the plazas. They didn't have backyards in the city there, but they were certainly enjoying what was going on. But they were being taught, they were being reproved, they were being corrected. And Timothy was told something similar in the first epistle. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now the way we may read that is give attention to reading. That is, when you're reading, exhort and teach. I think it's not just saying three things. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attention to reading. As you read, you exhort with your reading. That's preaching. And you teach for doctrine. You teach in your reading. That's what was going on in the book of Nehemiah. And so, Philip did the very same thing. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I accept someone guide me? So he gets up in the chariot and he sees he's reading in Isaiah. Wouldn't have been chapter 53 for Philip, but wow, it's amazing. He's reading on the very prophecy of Christ's sacrifice and death. And it says he began at that very passage and preached, exhorted to him the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was teaching doctrine that this is referring to Christ and these particular points about his suffering, about his willingness, about his sacrifice, about his atonement. And so he was obviously giving him the details of the doctrine. And so there are certain principles that when we read God's Word, Lord, teach me. What am I to learn about myself? What am I to learn about Jesus? What am I to learn about future things? What am I to learn about sin? What am I to learn about angels or the church or any of the doctrines that the Scripture reveals? Lord, teach me. Speak to me. Convict me where I'm wrong. Let me not just read it for you know, a general knowledge, but let me read it that I might be reproved by it, that I might get right with God, that I might be corrected, and that I might now be instructed in righteousness. So there are certain principles. Fourthly, there are helps to understanding God's Word too. Obviously, in the context, they had teachers who read clearly and gave the sense, the meaning, and caused the people to understand. It is helpful to have teachers. We all have certain gifts. Teachers and preachers, need the gifts of everybody else, and we all need each other's gifts. And that's why when we neglect the public worship of God, we're neglecting our gift, and we're neglecting other people's gifts that are going to help us. And so it is helpful to have those that, with certain gifts that are able to expound God's word. And like Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand? We come, for instance, some examples to Genesis 3, the seed of the woman. Who is that? And we can explain that this is Christ, who was born of a virgin. Or Enoch's translation. Why was Enoch translated? What is that teaching me? Well, that teaches certainly that there's a heaven to gain, that there is life beyond this life, but it's also anticipation of the second coming when the Lord comes from heaven and we rise to meet him. Or the origin of the foreign languages in Genesis 11, where God has rebuked the rebellion of man. And Acts chapter 2 is the reverse of the curse. So all these things, there are certain things we certainly are in need of the help of teachers. But there are certain truths as we read God's Word. The Holy Spirit certainly teaches us as we read. Commentaries are good, but again, I'd be careful that we read with a note of skepticism, positive skepticism, because you can read five commentaries and they may say five different things about a passage. Bible dictionaries are good. If I'd have read a Bible dictionary, I would not have thought that divers vanities were particular vanities for those that scuba dive. I had to realize that I needed an E on the end of the word. It was diverse or various. Or the word communication. We were in a pastor's meeting one time, and this preacher said, you know, we need to communicate more with our wives. The Bible talks about holy communication. And, of course, the old English word for communication is way of life. Or ghost. You know, people are scared. Just an old English word for spirit. Or have an English concordance by, so you can see the word adoption several times in the New Testament and be able to do a little study on the doctrine of adoption. Or a Greek-English concordance where you see the word hell several times in the New Testament, but it may be the word Hades or it may be the word Gehenna. Hades is the temporary place when people die without Christ, but Gehenna is the permanent place or the lake of fire. Hades is a place where only the soul goes, but Gehenna is a place where the soul and the body are cast. So there are different helps, synonym studies, and so on, that are really going to help us to dig deeper. It's, in other words, do you want to buy a tractor to dig deeper in the hole, then go for the concordances. We can all be of help to one another, but we need to aim at understanding God's Word so that we can be altered by it. And finally, I just want to recommend some themes. Just like Philip began at the very passage and preached Jesus, we need to always look for Christ in God's Word. If he showed the men in the word, on the road to Emmaus the things concerning himself throughout the Old Testament, we can be sure that we can find Christ everywhere in the Bible. And let's pray that we might see him. In Nehemiah, they read the book of the law, but it focused on not just the law, but on the gospel. Notice they had sorrow because they were convicted by the law, by the precepts and prohibitions of the law. But they said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in other words, they preached the gospel too. They didn't just preach repentance, and they didn't just preach sorrow, that you need to sorrow over your shortcomings. But they preach the gospel. There's hope. Be joyful. This is a day of gladness that God has spoken to us and we want to get right with him. In other words, there's forgiveness with the Lord. There's a gospel here in the Old Testament that God is here not to hammer you over the head, but he's here to bless you and to encourage you. So we find we ought to be always looking for the law and the gospel as we read God's Word. Find Jesus when we read God's Word. Discover the will of God. Pray through the passages that you and I read. pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, convict me. Lord, correct me. Change me by it. And lead me in the path of righteousness. Help me now to be consistent with what you've taught me. Pray like it says in Luke 24, that the Lord open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Lord, open my understanding. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. And let's be like the Bereans. Remember, it says that they heard the word read and preached. And it says they received it as the word of God. And they went and searched the Scriptures daily to make sure those things were so. And there was an effect. Many believed on the Lord. You know, it's contagious. When Christians are reading the Bible and understanding the meaning of it and applying it and preaching it, God is going to convert people. He's going to help believers. It's a win-win situation. So let us be revived again to read God's Word, to read it with humility, with prayerfulness, and to read it so that we understand it and that we might be living epistles, so that we might live out these truths and that God might bless that enthusiasm and that holy example of being doers of the word and not hearers only. May God bless us this year. May this be a year of the Bible again in our lives.